the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Glory to Jesus Christ. Today we commemorate the Sunday of the Last Judgment. As we approach Great Lent, a time of ascetical labors, of spiritual discipline, and of special prayers, and, as every generation teaches us, also a time of special gifts of grace that await each Christian who labors in the church in self-denial. This is the fourth of five Sundays by which the church prepares our hearts for the fast. When we go on any significant journey or vacation, we pack a bag. We don't simply jump in the car and start driving. Well, there's probably one here who does. Oh, he's on the Holy Mountain now, so. And in packing our bag, we think about what we might need. A swimming suit? Snow pants? How many pairs of socks? It's the same here. Here we are preparing, and the church is helping us prepare for a significant journey. And that is one of the main metaphors of the church for Lent, a journey. We'll talk about that more next week. For now, remember that first was Zacchaeus Sunday, when we saw that Christian faith begins with Jesus, by coming to see who he is and by a decisive encounter with him. Next, the story of the publican and Pharisee calls us to see ourselves as we truly are, not righteous men, but sinners in need of repentance. Then, last week, we looked at the incredible story of the prodigal son, which shows what repentance is, how we walk that journey, that no living soul is beyond God's mercy, thank God, and that his mercy is great indeed. I mentioned last week that the story of the prodigal son is one of the best known in the whole Bible. Well, today it's something of the opposite. For today we recall an event that the world claims to know little about and tries very hard to forget. And the devil himself does everything he can to get people to forget about this event or to confuse them regarding what will actually transpire or to keep them from facing and understanding the implications. But this is an inescapable event in human history, and it will come for everyone, not only Orthodox Christians, but to every person born on earth, all the descendants of Adam and Eve. It is the dread judgment day of Christ. Now, despite the devil's efforts to confuse and distract, every man already does know, to some extent, what this day is. Even if he hasn't read the Gospels, and even if he has no faith in God at all, everyone knows because everyone has within them a conscience. Even before the book of judgment is opened and the impartial judge pronounces his sentence regarding our eternal lot, even in this earthly life, the stern voice of conscience bears witness, St. Paul says, our thoughts now accusing, now even defending us. That's from Romans 2. Just like the heavenly judge, the accuser is just and incorruptible because the conscience is the vox dei, or as we say, children, in classical Latin, the vox dei, the voice of God in man. It performs a small rehearsal of the last day of the Lord, evoking a nagging feeling of guilt and of shame before the final judgment is pronounced on our sin. But of course, during this earthly existence, we're left free not to obey this testimony and to do whatever we choose. But the inner voice of conscience will nevertheless continue to reproach us to the very end of our days, making clear within us our sin and that it separates us from God. Now, this relates to Christians as much as to pagans, because the law of grace doesn't invalidate somehow the law of conscience. Writing to the church in Galatia, Paul warns about the works of the flesh, that is, the outward activities and dispositions that issue forth from those who interiorly fail to walk by the Spirit. These are the after effects of not walking day by day by the Spirit. Specifically, Paul mentions fornication, sleeping around outside marriage, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, which is hostile feelings towards others, strife, which is bitter disagreements with others, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Paul warns, he gives the judgment. He warns, just like our conscience, what the result will be. Quote, "Those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." By contrast, he adds the fruits of the Spirit, that is, the outward activities and dispositions that flow forth from those who cultivate through the whole growing season the life of the Spirit. The after effects, one could say, of walking day by day by the Spirit. These he lists as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul gives the standard to his Galatian parish to help them, hopefully, to avoid a bad hearing at the final judgment. That judgment will be unlike any other judgment that we've ever participated in or heard about. It will differ from those by its absolute justice. It will be the most just, correct, and righteous judgment of all time. In the book of Job, we read, "Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment." This will not be a perverted judgment, but a true one, and justice will arrive for every person who has ever lived. What will the event be like? The Lord Jesus Christ will come in glory. He's already come, but he came as the Son of Man, as one of us. He humbled himself so that human nature might return to union with God. But when he returns the second time, he will come in glory as the King, shining in glory, flanked by all of the archangels and angels, and by the righteous, the saints. And when he comes, he will judge the whole world. All people who've ever lived will be assembled at this judgment, and all will be divided into two parts, some on the right and the others on the left. As it says in today's gospel, it will be as a shepherd dividing the sheep from the goats. On the right side will be the faithful sheep of Christ's flock, those who will inherit eternal life. One thinks here of the Beatitude, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." On the left side, brothers and sisters, will be those who will enter hell, fiery Gehenna, eternal torment. And this is, despite the evil one's every attempt to occlude this fact, what the Holy Church teaches and has always taught. The Lord will make permanent their ongoing choice in this life to ignore him, to ignore his way and his instructions, to ignore their conscience, and to insist instead on being their own master and their own God. What an important text we read today. Those on the right, we read, will receive mercy for having shown mercy in this life, for seeing Christ in their neighbor. For in feeding them when they were hungry, they fed him. In visiting them when they were in prison, they visited him. And in visiting them when they were sick, they visited him. This, brothers and sisters, is part of how we walk by the Spirit, not just by praying before our icons, but in seeing others as icons as well, icons of Jesus Christ, and so seeing, loving them as a way of loving him. As the Lord says, what you've done for your neighbor, you've done for me. But those on the left will have a completely different fate, for they, to the contrary, did none of that. And when they say, oh Lord, we would have done that for you. We wanted to. We also fear you. We love you. He will say to them, no, since you didn't do this for any of these little ones, you are not worthy of eternal life. It's very important for all of us to see this, which is why the church sets it before us today. One of the purposes of the fast is that each of us might come to our senses and begin to see Christ all around us, not only in icons or frescoes, not only in the Holy Church, not only in the clergy or monastics, but to see him everywhere, which is to say, to see all of creation as his creation. He is all around us, everywhere, and he cares for all things are his. And he is asking us to help him, to feed him, to clothe him, to warm him, to accept him, and to comfort him. This is why in Lent we have three main practices, not two. Not just prayer, not just fasting, but also almsgiving or acts of mercy. So brothers and sisters, let us practice seeing Christ in one another, those in this room and those in the world. And let us treat one another as if each were Christ. Christ teaches to give shape to our love for him by loving each other. You might say, but I really don't like this person. Nonetheless, if you love Christ, love him in them. The gospel today speaks of mercy precisely because mercy brings us close to God. Today's epistle says, but meat does not commend us to God. Truly, whether we eat or don't eat, it ultimately makes no difference. Yet the passions will quiet down in us by fasting. And this is a necessary and right ascetical path set out by the church to help to free us from our passions. But again, it isn't the point, and it isn't the main thing. It in itself is not what brings us closer to God. Mercy, seeing our King in our neighbor, brings us closer to God. And holy confession frees our burdened conscience and brings his mercy to us, reconciling us to him. O Lord, enlighten our eyes to see you and give us strength to repent, to change our hearts and kindle mercy for others in our hearts, that we might be vouchsafed the kingdom of heaven. Amen.